Good to be in the house of the Lord today, to worship him and to know that he is our King, and to be reminded of his amazing love. And that's what our journey through these last four chapters of Mark over these next few weeks is going to be. It's a reminder of his love for us, a reminder that he is returning again one day, reminder that of his sacrifice for us, reminder of his victory over death. So I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. We are going to take a brief journey through the entire chapter, but you'll find one of the focal passages in Mark 14, verses 43 through 50, which is printed in your bulletin. It seems that with the proliferation of cable television and the creation of so many channels in which there is nothing to watch, that crime channels have become more and more popular with all kinds of stories about stories of murder and kidnappings and, you know, all kinds of different crimes. And it takes you onto a journey of some of the very worst in human nature, unfortunately. Obviously, it's the sin nature. There are stories of betrayal. There are stories of people being forsaken. There are stories of injustice. There are stories of people denying that they know one another. Welcome to Mark 14. In Mark 14, we find all of the worst of the human condition. We find betrayal. We find denial. We find injustice. We find people being forsaken. And all of that happens to Jesus within one chapter. The title of the message this morning is What He Did for Love. And Jesus endured a lot because of his love for us. Because he was committed to his Father's will to go to the cross at Calvary, to willingly hang there and take on the weight of the sin of the world, to shed his blood that it might cover and atone for our sins, to be buried in that tomb and to show that death did not have hold over him and that we have victory over death and that we have the promise of him coming again. But to get to that point, Jesus endured so much. And unfortunately, if we've lived long enough, we may also encounter and experience some of those same things. We may have encountered betrayal, people denying us. We may have been on the wrong side of an injustice. We may have been forsaken by somebody. And I think that the way in which Jesus walks through all of these worst of the human experience is a reminder that he loved us so much that he was willing to endure that for us. And he also loves us enough that when these might happen to us, that he will be there present with us to walk through that dark journey. And so I would like for us to read the passage of Scripture that is in the bulletin, but we're going to survey the entire chapter to remind ourselves what he did for love and what he endured for us. The passage in the bulletin from Mark 14, 43 through 50 reads as follows. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. So what is it that Jesus endured by what he did for love? In these first 21 verses and a few other verses throughout this passage in Mark 14, we find that Jesus endured betrayal by someone close to him. We see in the beginning of the chapter that the chief priests and the scribes were looking for a quiet way to arrest Jesus and kill him, seize him by stealth and kill him. There was a lot of activity as the Passover and unleavened bread, those celebrations were a couple days away, and they knew if they waited much longer, it would be much more difficult to be able to seize him with all of the crowds that were coming to celebrate that time. And so they were looking for a way to be able to do it in a quiet way. And so then in verse 3, we find this wonderful passage of Scripture where at the home of Simon the leper, there was a woman that came with this beautiful alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And she broke it and she poured it over the head of Jesus. How significant it was and how symbolic it was of the anointing of Jesus that she would do this. And yet there were some, as the scripture says, that there were indignant, saying, why has the perfume been wasted? In this passage of scripture in John chapter 12, verse 6, we find that Judas is one of those that is most vocal about the waste. The perfume might have been sold for all of this money and the money given to the poor, and they began to scold her. How interesting it is that the one who would deny Jesus is the one that was complaining the loudest, seeing all of this money go to waste. And Jesus affirmed the woman and said, let her alone, and that she had done a good deed. And the gospel would be preached, and when it was, this memory of her anointing Jesus would be remembered. Jesus endured betrayal by somebody close. The scene then shifts and moves to the Last Supper, the last Passover. And in verse 17, the scripture is when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me or deliver me over, one who is eating with me. This caused a deep sense of grief, I think, within all of those who were sitting there, a sense of self-examination. Is he talking about me? Am I going to be the one that is going to betray him? And in verse 19, to be grieved and to say to him one by one, surely not I. Jesus already knew that it was going to be Judas was the one that was going to betray him. And basically said in verse 20, it is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. So we see this betrayal kind of carrying itself out in three parts. We see the scene in Bethany where those complaining about the woman who had anointed Jesus, complaining that that was wasted and the money could have been spent differently. And in John, the reference that Judas was the one. And then we see the move to the last Passover, the Last Supper, and we see Jesus saying that somebody here is going to betray me. And then in verse 43, right after Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane, the scripture says immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up and accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given him a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. The nuance of the language shows that Judas's greeting of Jesus was a very extended and exaggerated action. You've had those people that have come up and Oh, wow, it's so great to see you. You know, that kind of exaggeration and enthusiasm. That's what Judas was doing when he was basically saying, Rabbi! And then he kissed him and he betrayed him. Note the contradiction in that betrayal. One of the 12, one who had been walking with him all of this time, and he endured that betrayal by someone close. Have we been there before? Have we been there before where we have experienced that sense of betrayal by someone who was very close to us? Jesus endured that betrayal because he loved us. He knew the sting that would come from betrayal. He understands if we have been betrayed, and we can go to him and we can pray and say, Lord, I have been betrayed by somebody who has been close. And Jesus can say, you know what? So was I. I have walked where you have walked. I have been betrayed by somebody who is very close. Somebody said that the worst kind of hurt is betrayal, because it means that someone was willing to hurt you just to make themselves feel better. And that's exactly what Judas did. He made himself feel better by lining his pocket with 30 pieces of silver. The exact amount, from what I've read, that was the price of a slave back in the days of the New Testament. Oh, the irony. To be betrayed and to be hurt that way. I tried to come up in my mind with the differences and the nuances and definitions between betrayal and being forsaken and being in that sense of denial. Betrayal, I think, is I know you, I trust you, or I know you, you trust me, and I'm going to hurt you. We know that person, we trust that person, and because of that, they take advantage of it, and they hurt us. That is the type of relationship that Jesus had to endure. He had to endure betrayal by someone close. Perhaps one of the, you know, Joseph is a perfect example of someone who was betrayed by his own family, thrown down a well, sold into slavery, falsely accused, and the list goes on and on for Joseph. And for him to be able to come out at the end of it and say, what you meant for harm, God meant for good, is a testimony to what God can do even in the deepest hurts in our life, even in the midst of being betrayed. God can use that for good, and he knows what we've experienced because his own son, Jesus, experienced that same betrayal. Perhaps one of the most famous scenes of betrayal comes from ancient literature, when Julius Caesar knew that treachery. Among those who conspired to assassinate him in March 15th, we are familiar with the Ides of March, that's where it comes from, was Marcus Junius Brutus. Caesar not only trusted Brutus, he favored him as a son. And according to the Roman historian, Caesar first resisted the onslaught of the assassins. But when he saw Brutus among them with his dagger drawn, Caesar ceased to struggle and, pulling the top part of his robe over his face, asked the famous question, "You too, Brutus? Et tu, Brutus?" That is betrayal. Someone who is close and they hurt you. What Jesus did for love, because he loved us, he endured betrayal, and he also can understand when we are betrayed. Not only did Jesus endure betrayal, but he also endured feeling alone in the midst of a crisis. Verses 32 through 42. After Peter's declaration of support, "I will not deny you," they moved to Gethsemane, and he took three disciples, and Jesus began to pray through his upcoming journey to the cross, and he told them, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter, James, and John. And he said, "My soul deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. Keep watch. Keep alert." Now, whether that was keeping alert, meaning pray with me, or keeping alert, meaning keep alert. So for those who are coming to take me, I've got Father's business to take care of here. I need to talk with him. Now be alert for me. And he went a little beyond them, and he fell to the ground, and he prayed and asked that it would be taken from him. And then he came, in verse 37, and he found him sleeping. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching, keep praying, that you may not come into temptation. And in verse 39, he went away and prayed again. And verse 40, guess what? He came back, and he found him sleeping again. Their eyes were very heavy. Maybe they were heavy from sorrow. Maybe they were heavy from fatigue. Maybe they were heavy from the grief. Whatever reason, they fell asleep. And then in verse 41, he came the third time. Are you still sleeping and resting? He had taken people to be with him in this experience where he was alone with the Father. And how alone he must have felt when the very people he brought along fell asleep on him and weren't keeping alert. It's tough when we have to walk through a crisis alone. Jesus was walking through that crisis, that difficult time, feeling alone in the midst of that crisis of soul where he is pouring out his heart and his spirit to the Father, saying, if this cup can pass, please take it. Imagine the grief that and the anguish that was pouring out of the lips of Jesus to his Father. And he brought people along because he knew he needed support. And in the time of his deepest need, there they were, sawing logs. They were sleeping. Have you experienced that before? Time when you've been going through the deepest crisis of your life and you feel like you're walking through it alone. If you felt that way, so did Jesus. He understands. If you feel like you've walked through a crisis alone, Jesus understands that because he's been there. And fortunately, with Jesus, we never have to do that. Most of you have probably watched at some point or another the Jerry Lewis telethons over the years. They don't seem to be as on TV as much, but they used to be huge, extravagant galas to raise money for muscular dystrophy. And perhaps one of the most poignant moments of the entire telethon was the last few minutes in which Jerry Lewis came on and he sang. And he sang that song from the musical Carousel with the last few words, "Walk on. Walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone." When our hope is in Jesus, we can walk on and walk on with the hope of Jesus in our hearts, and we'll never walk alone, even in the midst of the crisis. So Jesus endured being betrayed by someone close. He endured feeling alone in the midst of a crisis. Verses 46 through 50, he endured being forsaken by his disciples. During the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus and him being seized, it led to an uprising of sorts. In verses 46, they laid their hands on Jesus and they seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the slave of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, as we just read, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber?" You got to imagine the large number of people that were brought along to take care of Jesus. Talk about an unfair fight. Here's Jesus, and here are all of these guards and all of these soldiers and everybody coming because they figured, you know, Jesus is going to take all of them, right? They overdid it. And he confronted them because he said, "You know what? You had every opportunity. Every day I was teaching in the temple, you had the opportunity to arrest me, and now you pick this moment." And in verse 49, "Every day I was with you, and you did not seize me, but this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures." And then verse 50 is so short, but it's so poignant. "And they all left him and fled." Talk about being forsaken by those closest to you. All of those that he had spent 3 years of his life investing in as his disciples, all of those who were following along with him in the crowds, they heard that this was a fulfillment of Scripture, and it struck their hearts that, yes, Jesus is going to the cross, he's going to die, and they took off. They were forsaken. He was forsaken by his disciples. If betrayal is, I know you, and I trust you, and you're going to hurt me. Being forsaken is, I know you. Somebody's telling us, I know you, but I'm turning my back on you when things get tough. Have you been there? Walking through life, and people that are closest to you, and you're walking through this journey, and it gets to a tough time, and they say, I'm out of here. I'm gone. That's what it means to be abandoned or deserted or forsaken, and that's exactly what happened to Jesus. When it had taken place to fulfill the Scriptures, they all left him and fled. They all were forsaking Jesus and turning their backs. And you know what? He did it for love. He did it because and endured it because of love, because he knew that it was all part of the plan to go to Calvary. And we can go to him when we've experienced that by those closest to us, that people say, I know you, but I'm turning my back on you. Jesus has been there. And we don't have to walk through that alone. We can go to him, knowing that we have that friend in Jesus that we sing about and we pray about. We don't have to experience being forsaken alone. Scripture says in Hebrews 13:5 of Jesus that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And isn't it good to know that when those times come, when others might forsake us, might abandon us, might desert us, that we have a God and we have a Savior who says and declares, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Doesn't matter how bad the crisis is. Doesn't matter who else turns their backs. Doesn't matter who else betrays us. I'm not going to leave you. I won't forsake you. I am here. Amen. He endured being forsaken by his disciples, and he did it because of love. And then the fourth thing that Jesus endured is he endured the injustice of his enemies. Starting in verse 53, Jesus was led away to the high priest, and all the priests, chief priests and elders and scribes gathered together. Peter followed at a distance. Now in verse 55, the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they weren't finding any. Anybody want to speak up against Jesus? Please, now's the time. And you hear nothing. No testimony could be found. And then in verse 56, for many were giving false testimony against him. Not only was there no testimony against him, whatever testimony there was false testimony, and it wasn't consistent. Sounds like a lot of things we hear today. Contradictions. Some stood up and then gave false testimony in verse 7. About what they had heard him say, we'll destroy the temple made with hands. Not even in verse 59, not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. There was nothing consistent. There was nothing just about this trial. And we know that. This just highlights it in a very real way that they were looking for testimony. And then when they couldn't find any testimony, they opened it up to false testimony. Okay, now that there isn't any true testimony, all of you that have false testimony, the floor is yours. And they spoke up. And there was no consistency. And then they ask Jesus the question, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? And Jesus kept silent until in verse 62, when the question was asked of him, are you the Christ? And he said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And that sealed his fate. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? So he basically made the decision on his own. I've heard what I've needed to hear. You're guilty. Everything about the trial was unjust. We know that it was part of the plan, but we know that it was unjust. And unfortunately, we live in a world in which a lot of injustice takes place. And God is for justice. Listen to some of these verses throughout Scripture. Psalm 82, verse 3, give justice to the weak and the fatherless and maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's case. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And then in Luke 11:42, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. We unfortunately live in a world in which perfect justice has not been achieved. And there is injustice taking place around us. And it is consistent with the heart of God that justice take place. And Jesus understands those who are on the wrong end of the scales of justice because he was in that position. There was nothing fair about his trial, nothing just about his trial, and he was convicted and found guilty through false testimony and through the declaration of one person. And it is incumbent upon us that we fight for justice and incumbent upon us to remember that when we are on the wrong end of the scales of justice, we have a Savior who is in that same place and he endured that because he loved us. And then finally, last six verses, 66 through 72, Jesus endured denial by a close friend. We see in verses 26 and 27 where the scripture says, Jesus said to him, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Jesus foretold being forsaken by the disciples, and when Peter stood up and said, not me, it shall never be, Jesus foretold Peter would deny him. And then Peter made the mistake to think that he could slide back into being a secret disciple. He thought that once Jesus was hauled off, that he could just kind of fade into the woodwork, kind of fade back, and nobody would notice. And that didn't work out too well. Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene. This emphasis, almost where it comes across as sarcasm. You were with Jesus the Nazarene. And he said, "Nuh-uh, not me. It wasn't me." He denied it. I don't understand what you're talking about. And then he moved to someplace else that he thought would be a little bit more private. And then the servant girl came and saw him once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of him. Maybe they heard that his dialect was distinctly different than those around him and they could associate him with Jesus. And he goes and again he denies it. And then in verse 70, after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. Look at his response in verse 71. He began to curse and swear. I do not know this man you are talking about. That cursing and swearing, the implication was that it was a continual, repeated, ongoing action. And it wasn't like vulgarity coming out of his mouth, not like the swearing we think of today. One Bible scholar put it this way, that he basically put himself under an oath to attest to the truth of his denial. I swear I don't know him. How ironic is that? Somebody who walked with him in that day said, you know what? I swear I am under oath. I do not know Jesus. And then he heard the cock crow. And it brought it to mind. And he broke down and wept. I don't know you at all, he said. If we think that we will never get to that point, be cautious. I think the challenge sometimes for us as believers is not the one big denial, but the thousand little denials along the way. The times when we think that we could have stood up for Jesus and we were silent. Closing, one of my favorite Christian artist is a gentleman by the name of Keith Green. He was popular back in the 70s. He was a musician, a drummer that was hot into the secular music scene and was radically saved in the 70s, as so many people were. And his testimony is amazing. His life was way too short, and he his songs have a mighty and a powerful impact. And he wrote a song in one of his albums that by the grace by which I stand, and the lyrics are as such. In the second verse, he writes, Lord, I remember that special way I vowed to serve you when it was brand new. But like Peter, I can't even watch and pray 1 hour with you. And I bet I could deny you too. And then he gives us the great reminder, and nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I stand. And in Jesus, I'm sure that my whole life would waste away except for grace by which I'm saved. If you've ever had that moment in which you feel you could have done something different, could have been bolder for Jesus, and you feel like it was a moment of denial along the way, Jesus experienced that from one of those who was closest to him. And nothing stands except that grace by which we're saved. And he did it. He experienced that because he loves us. Isn't it good to know that Jesus was willing to stand and experience the worst of what humanity had to offer by denial, by for being forsaken, by being betrayed? Think of it again, betrayal. I know you, you trust me, and I'm going to hurt you. Being forsaken, I know you, but I'm turning my back on you when times get tough. And denial is, I don't even know you. Subtle differences, all from the same hurtful pot. All of which Jesus experienced, so that when we experience it as well, we can turn to the one who has experienced it all for us and say, Jesus, I don't understand, but I know you do. Please see me through this with your grace. It's amazing what he did for love. That love at Calvary. That love of experiencing all of that. That love, that sacrifice that we might have hope and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I trust that during this time of invitation, we will renew that commitment or make that commitment anew to trust Jesus for our eternal hope and salvation. That we'll let the Spirit examine our hearts. And if there is hurt there from times of betrayal or being forsaken or people denying us or injustice that has taken place, that we'll turn to the Holy Spirit of God and say, heal my hurting, aching heart from all that has happened. And I guarantee you that he will do it. But to do that, we need to know and to trust Jesus. Do you know him and trust him for salvation today? I trust that you do, and I trust that during our time of invitation that we will be reminded what he did for love. Let's pray. Father, you sent Jesus to be our Savior, and he endured, Father, so much more than any one of us has ever had to endure. And Father, he did it with love and compassion and grace and mercy and obedience on his way to the cross. And Father, perhaps there are some that are here today that have experienced some of those same things, and the healing is largely taken place, but there still are some raw areas that just need to be healed by Jesus. And I pray that our Spirit would allow those to heal today. I pray for those that might not know for sure that they have eternity in Christ Jesus, that they would be assured, and that we would go as we have that assurance and assure others or lead them to Christ and to Calvary. Father, thank you for what Jesus did for love, as we pray in his name. Amen.